I hope you find the message today to be spiritually uplifting and to fill you throughout the week. May God bless you as you listen to His Word.
The reading this morning is Numbers 21, 1 through 9. When the Canaanite, the king of Arad, who lived in the Negev, heard Israel was coming by the way of Anthrim, he fought against Israel and took some of them captive. Then Israel made a vow to the Lord and said, "If you will indeed give these people into our hands, then we will utterly destroy their towns." The Lord listened to the voice of Israel and handed over the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their towns. So the place was called Hormah. From Mount Hur, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. But the people became impatient on the way. The people spoke against God and against Moses. "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent poisonous serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so many Israelites died. The Lord came to Moses and said, "We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord to take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, "Make a poisonous serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live." So Moses made a serpent of bronze and put it upon a pole, and whenever a serpent bit someone, that person would look at the serpent of bronze and live. May God add His blessing to the reading of His word.
Thank you, Julia. I want to say that it's wonderful to have you back. You may remember she had surgery on her heel, and things did not go well first time around. They went back, they got it fixed, and look at her. She's practically dancing up here. That's great. I'm glad you're here. You know, this text teaches us a lot, and you've heard me say this before, and I like to keep reiterating this, because if you were to ever take, and some of you may have, a theology course, it's going to give you a little different view of text when you read it. It doesn't give you an interpretation so much as it gives you what they believe the writers are getting across to us or trying to. But one of the things you see right off the bat in Numbers and the scripture that Julia just read is some things never change, and one of those things that never changes, it doesn't matter what God does for you, we complain. It's true. Think about it. In those first three verses, they pray to God. God gives them victory over the Canaanites. It's a beautiful thing. I mean, God is there. God makes sure the Canaanites are beaten. And next paragraph, what we see is and then the people complained against God and Moses. Wow. I mean, where's the thanks in that? You just gave us our enemy, and we now are going to complain. So we have that to look at. And as I said, that's not unlike many of us today. And at times we see in the Old Testament something else a lot of us do in today's society, and that's bargain with God. "God, if you'll just let me, and I will." I've even heard people, and you may have too, "If you just let me win the lottery, I'll go to church every Sunday." So, yeah, well, and so often somebody might win the lottery, but they don't go to church. It's just a bargaining tool. But you, as I said, you may have noticed that 1 through 3, God hears their voice, right? He hears them, and here's your theology right here. A scholarly view of this text. The Hebrews are liberated from their enemies. The Hebrews complain. First divine response is punishment for complaining. Then the Hebrews repent. Moses intercedes for his people with prayer. Second divine response is instruction and compliance. That's the way it's looked. And interestingly, this text in that sense is identical to Exodus 14 and 15. But there's a much deeper meaning, as I said. There's something that I believe Old Testament writers, New Testament writers, there are things they want us to hear and understand. And if we were living in those days, we would. But all these centuries later, sometimes we have trouble figuring all of that out. But you might note that the physical gift of healing in Numbers is transformed into the spiritual gift of salvation in the Gospel of John. It actually refers to that, to this event in the Gospel of John. And looking at the serpent is transformed into believing in the Son of Man. So John clearly knew his Old Testament and took Numbers 21 and transformed a lot of what it says into a modern version for Jesus. But what could the writer or writers want us to know about this event? About this event. First, let's look at the serpent Moses was told to make. You may recall, back when Moses was receiving the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, Aaron fashioned a golden calf. You remember that? Aaron, who ended up being the head priest. Now at God's behest, Moses fashions a bronze serpent. And regardless of why an object is fashioned, oftentimes it becomes an idol and people begin to worship what they fashioned. In fact, the serpent is referenced again in 2 Kings 18:4, and it tells us Hezekiah broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For that very reason, people begin to worship it. What is it with people? You know, we see something and we want to fall down and worship it. In the book, The Wounded Healer, Henry Nouwen is just an amazing author, and it was required reading when I was in seminary, but he wrote a book called The Wounded Healer, and he retells a tale from ancient India. It's about four royal brothers, and they decided to master a special ability. Time went by and the brothers met to reveal what they had learned. I have mastered a science, said the first, which I can take a bone of some creature and create the flesh that goes with it. I, second, know how to grow that creature's skin and hair if there is flesh on its bones. The third said, I am able to create its limbs if I have flesh, the skin, and the hair. And I concluded, the fourth, know how to give life to that creature if its form is complete. Thereupon, the brothers went into the jungle to find a bone so they could demonstrate their specialties. As fate would have it, they found the bone of a lion. One added flesh to the bone, the second grew hide and hair, the third completed it with matching limbs, and the fourth gave the lion life. Shaking its mane, the ferocious beast arose and jumped on its creators. He killed them all and vanished contentedly into the jungle. Here's what our writer wants us to hear in this story. We too have the capacity to create what can devour us when we create our own idols. Goals and dreams can consume us. Possessions and property can turn and destroy us unless we first seek God's kingdom and righteousness and allow Him to breathe life into what we make of life. Those things in our lives that represent God's saving action in human history can all too often replace God instead. And we want things to look at, and I get it. We talked about this in our Sunday school class. We want something to look at, and that makes us feel good. But then we get to where we worship that because we can see it, but we don't see God. This is the deeper meaning of this text. It challenges us to ask what our idols are. For example, have we elevated in-person worship to be an idol? If we feel like we come to church every Sunday, then that's it. We've done our business. The rest of the week, We don't have to worry about God or anything else. This can actually become an idol. Well, I go to church. Well, what else do you do for Christ? Well, I go to church. It's like the bronze serpent. If we look at it, we're saved. Do we tell ourselves, if I come to church, I'm saved? When we make no attempt to connect with God the rest of the week, the month, or the year? A friend of mine sent me an article. In fact, I will even name the friend. It was Jason. And it was written by a man who expresses concern that we, as in the people of the United States, may well be replacing God with other idols in our lives. While the church has been in sharp decline since 1998, Christians have been seeking secular redemption. For example, politics for many have become their religion. Some of our brothers and sisters become so entrenched in politics, they go on crusades to destroy their opponent, just like the good old days. Those who see things differently are considered the infidels and are sought out to be destroyed. We declare those who have opposing views, we declare them un-American. Not because they are, but because they're different than us. Yet they say we love America because it allows for, and indeed asks for, different views. Listen to this. Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. But the people became impatient on the way. The people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we detest this miserable food. Then the Lord sent poisonous serpents among the people, and they bit the people. So many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord to take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a poisonous serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live." You hear that? Don't you find that interesting that God sends these serpents to kill people? Which may just be another way of saying when we create idols, they kill us. In the Old Testament, others were not allowed to express an opposing view. Not even God allowed it in the Old Testament. When the people were hungry and thirsty and expressed however poorly, they were punished with death, no less. Is that what we want in our society, is intolerance? Is that really what we want? And if we do, I'm just asking, are we becoming like Nazis? You're not allowed to have an opposing view. Bad things will happen. It has been said, whoever kindles the flames of intolerance in America is lighting a fire underneath his own home. This is so true. If we allow ourselves to be intolerant of others, then they have the right to be intolerant of us. Moses knew this. Moses did not ask for the death penalty for the complainers. He did, however, intercede for them. Nowhere in our text do we see where Moses says, "Send serpents to kill them, Lord." Or when the Lord sent them, he says, "Yay, way to go, Lord." Moses was not in compliance. But he sure enough prayed for the Lord to take away the serpents. Intercession is a very important part of being a follower of Jesus. Many of you, like the elders of our church, intercede for others who are going through difficult times. We meet on Sunday mornings and we pray for people. Honestly, intercession can and does play a vital role in everyday life, and we are asked to intercede, not to condemn. A man told this, and I love this story, and I hope you enjoyed it. It's It reminds me so much of things in my life. The man says, I delivered eggs one summer for an extra job. I had a huge white delivery van, and I would load up with cases of eggs in Oakland and deliver them to small markets, omelet restaurants, bakeries, mini markets, and a neighborhood co-op or two. It was a fairly easy job while I was in training. When I was in training, the boss answered all the questions, handled all the complaints. I just drove and filled out orders. Then one morning, I was on my own. It turns out there are a ton of things that can go wrong with eggs. I would have business owners confront me with 3 cracked eggs out of the 1,000 I delivered the week before. People would claim to have not received what they signed for. Restaurant owners would have accidentally left their checkbook at home, and the cash register would mysteriously lack cash. In Berkeley, I was followed by a team of anti-chicken egg protesters who would chant anti-egg producer slogans and attempt to block my deliveries. At times, they would lay down in my path so I would have to step over them. They even managed to block me on one day during a delivery. I called my boss for advice. He said, offer them each a case of eggs. Amazingly, he was right. I offered them each a case of eggs, and their ideology changed. They took the eggs and went away. But we're back the next week chanting their anti-egg slogans at me. The job was easy when the boss was there. In the case of this text, Moses represents the boss. Had he not intervened for the people, who knows how many would have died? Had the snake become an idol, the story would be different. But Moses did not allow that, just as we must not allow things in our lives to become idols. Oftentimes we want to replace the Lord Jesus Christ. We think if we just do this or do that, everything will be fine. Just treat everybody happy in a good way. Everything will be good. But we shouldn't. Moses didn't allow it. Just as we must not allow things of the world to replace the Lord. When we make politics, sports, or anything else our idols, then we will get bit. The text says, don't buy into the world, buy into God. So if we think going home and watching a football game, a basketball game, or anything else is going to solve the problems of the world, it won't. If we think showing up in church on Sunday and then forgetting God the rest of the week is going to help, it won't. God is a part of our lives every day. Every day. And our focus must be on God. And we must allow God to work in our lives. And all too often we spend time trying to block God out of our lives. So the people are led out. The people get victory. And eventually get to the promised land. But it wasn't without a lot of complaining. And it wasn't with, at times, trying to create idols to replace God. Thank goodness they had Moses, who brought them back on track. And God says, you don't need idols. You just need the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we come before you oftentimes realizing that we have created idols for ourselves, things that we think make our lives whole and better, only to find that we're lacking you, that you are the one who fills us with your Spirit, with your love, and who gave us your Son, Jesus. We ask that you fill us with your Spirit now, that you send us out into the world, that we may continue the ministries that he set us on and continue the work that you have laid before us throughout history. For we ask this in your Son's name. Amen.
We're glad that you joined us today for this special message, and we pray that you will join us again next week as God's word is brought to you.